You know, I think we're missing a lot of people this morning because of the holiday, possibly. Either that or they just, hey, said forget it. But while you're turning there, a brief announcement. Jim, I thought I'd look ahead, seeing how we haven't done any of that today, getting ready this morning. I thought I'd break the chain and look ahead to December. Actually, this is very close. December 1st, Saturday night, if you listen to K-Wave at all, you may have heard that ASAP, you know, that's Calvary Costa Mesa's record thing. ASAP is having a concert at Calvary Costa Mesa. Doors open up at 7 o'clock that Saturday evening. If you're going to go, you need to get there early. But it's going to be a really neat concert with the people that they have on contract with ASAP. And that's people like Dennis Agajanian, Kelly Willard, Nancy and Terry Clark, Paul Clark. Has anyone ever heard Paul Clark? You ever seen him? He's not Terry Clark, he's Paul Clark. He's got hair about down to here, blonde hair. That guy is so good, and he loves the Lord so much. And when he plays, he's like playing scripture when he plays. And it's, I don't know, he's really something, but he's going to be there. If you have young people, if you're young and you're people here this morning, you're going to want to go down there, and just for Paul Clark alone, it's going to be dynamite. He's excellent. If you've ever heard Sting, you cannot tell Paul Clark and Sting apart in their voices. They sound so much alike. And I think Sting knew that, and so he mimicked Paul Clark. Paul Clark's been around for a long time. He's one of the original Jesus people way back. Anyway, wonderful concert. There's a lot of other people. I encourage you to go there. Grab your family and get down there. I'm going to try to arrange my studies in such a way that week. I don't know how. But I'm going to be there Saturday night. It's really a blessing. Father, we look at the heart of the psalmist, Father, as he looked around at the enemies and the system that launched attacks against his very heart and his soul and his people. Father, he rejoices to look ahead to the coming day that Jesus will sit in Zion as Redeemer and King. For 1,000 years he shall reign. Thank you, dear God, that we have a hope too. We join with that psalmist this morning, looking forward to that coming day, for it is still a prophetic time for us as well. Dear Father, send your Son Jesus. Lord, we want him to come. Father, as we look at the events of the world, even this week, it's amazing, Father, for us who know the Word, to see biblical prophecy coming to its fulfillment. Oh God, we just thank you and ask that this morning, if there's nobody here who knows you intimately, and I mean by that, God, if there's nobody here who has the deep assurance that if they were to die today, that they would be with you. If they do not have that assurance in their hearts, God, we pray that they would leave this place this morning, people who know you. God, we just come and we worship you this morning. And Lord, open, Father, we pray your word to our hearts, how we need you, how inadequate we are. God, how we need your Holy Spirit to breathe life into us in this very hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we even get into the study this morning, it's absolutely essential that you people open up your Bible and turn the news on at the same time. It's incredible what's going on. It's inevitable, they say, whoever they are, the press and the military machine of America. It's inevitable. They're hinting that we will be in war by the end of the year. They believe that there will be a full-scale offensive against Iraq, which is very unique for America to do. We usually come to someone's aid, or we usually negotiate our way out of this. And I want you to be alert to the fact that Bush has sent people all over the globe saying this in a nutshell. Will you support us as we go in? We don't necessarily need your military. We just want you to say you support us. And if not, well, and if not, so what? And that's a pretty bold stance, and that's pretty awesome what he's doing. And I think somebody needs to stand up to this king of Babylon, because that's exactly the area that we're talking about. Are you aware of that? That Iraq is the same geographical location as ancient Babylon. And if you know your Bible, you begin to get a little chill up your back right now, because the Bible says that prior to the return of Jesus Christ, even prior to the Great Tribulation, or in the midst of the Great Tribulation, Babylon will be destroyed. And we know that these are the last days. We know that when John wrote the book of Revelation, Babylon was a non-existent power. But yet it says in his word that Babylon would be destroyed. You know, that presupposes that Babylon is rebuilt. And for over 5 years now, King Hussein has been building Babylon. He calls it Babylon, and he himself says of himself that he is the third descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the original Babylon. That ought to get you excited, people. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Things are really radical. I tell you what, you may vary in your opinion on when Jesus is coming for the rapture or second coming or whatever. That's okay. The fact of the matter is, there's a guy in the Middle East who wants to be ruler of the world, and he wants to use oil to rule the world, and certainly he has the power to do that now with oil. He can strangle the nations of the world. This man's a loony, but as I look in the scriptures, he's being used to fulfill biblical prophecy. It's interesting to me, and I encourage you to do this. Go home today and read Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, you will read in there, there are mixed prophecies. There are prophecies concerning the destruction of Babylon and prophecies concerning the Great Tribulation period, which leads a lot of people to believe. Now listen, I'm not saying that this is it. I'm saying there's a lot of excellent biblical scholars who believe today that the skirmish that's about to take place in the Middle East could open the door to the beginning of the tribulation period. And I'm not saying this myself. There are great Bible scholars who see this possibly coming to pass. From there, you ought to go over to Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, 38, 39. Take you maybe an hour to read those. There's some serious things, people. You need to... Gosh, maybe we ought to just do it right now this morning. It's a wonderful time that we're living in, but I tell you, if you don't understand the Bible, you're going to be scared to death. Because in the Middle East, we're going to see some things take place that could shake your foundation. And it's going to shake your foundation financially, emotionally, spiritually. So you need to have a rock that you're standing on. I'm serious, you guys. This could open up to an incredible time. The book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Over 2,600 years old, Zechariah speaks of some sort of a holocaust taking place, that men will be equipped for battle. They will have all of their battle attire on, and they will be there. And there will be something released in this battle that will cause the skin of the men to shrink to their bone. The skin to shrink to the bone. And their tongues to be consumed in their mouth. And their eyes, it says, shall melt down their cheeks. And it says that they will fall to the ground, consumed in that fashion, dead, before they ever hit the ground. The book of Zechariah says that, 2,600 years ago. Now, if you know anything about military or high-tech warfare, you know that is an exact representation of what's called a neutron bomb. It consumes all moisture. Sucks it up, like that. And it's a bomb that doesn't hit the ground. It's a bomb that's detonated about 5,000 to 7,000 feet above the earth. And it canopies down. And it just sucks moisture out of everything. And you're dead before you hit the ground. That's why your skin shrinks to your bones. They've done it with animals at Bethesda Naval Hospital back east. And they saw the effects, just like Zechariah was talking about. These are perilous times, you guys. We're sitting here in a little house on the side of a hill. And there's people out right now today just having the time of their life. There's some hangovers and everything else. And Jesus says, unless you be awake and unless you be ready, that day is going to come upon you as a thief in the night. But Paul the Apostle says in Thessalonians, I am so encouraged by you people, Paul says, because that day will not overtake you as a thief. So don't let anyone ever tell you that you're going to be surprised. Paul the Apostle says that we shall know the times and the seasons. doesn't say we will know the day or the hour, but it says that we shall know the times and the seasons. Isn't that interesting? That means you need to be listening and looking at what's going on in the world. In Isaiah chapter 13, it says that the nations of the world will be gathered in a conglomerate against Babylon. August 30th of this year, a couple months ago, it was recorded that there are 22 nations that have come to an agreement to be against Babylon, either monetarily or militarily. It's interesting. It also says in that chapter that the bands, the armies, will come from the utmost parts of heaven. Now, if you were Isaiah and you had a globe in your hand and you were looking at Iraq, if you have a globe, go home today and look at it. Draw a line and see what's on the other side of the world. America's real close to being on the other side of the world. And we've traveled part of the globe to get over there. Could this be the fulfillment? The beginning of the fulfillment? I don't know. But this is certain. In the last days, the Middle East will be a hotbed. The Bible has made that clear. And it's a hotbed today. The book of Jeremiah says that Israel will become the burdensome stone to the nations of the world. And we, for the first time in the history of America, has issued condemnation against Israel. And I'm scared about that. Because God spoke to Abraham and he says, I will bless those nations that bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And every nation that you look at in the world today that is belly up has been nations throughout the history of mankind that have turned their back on Israel. Don't take my word for it. Do some history. It'll freak you out. You know why America's been graced? Because America has kept Israel preeminent in its protection and in its alliance and it's supplied Israel. And we're turning our back on Israel and we're ripe for judgment. It's scary. I don't mean to bum you out this morning. Because for us who have the Lord in our hearts, we are persuaded of better things, it says. It's great news. These are great days. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would now, Lord, empower your word to our hearts. Dear God, we know that your word has power. We have a problem with ourselves not being able to hear what you speak so often. So, Lord, this morning, open our hearts and our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Last week in our studies of Matthew chapter 5, we went through the portions of Scripture that Jesus began in the earlier portion of that chapter, and he's issuing, actually, after coming through the Beatitudes of what it is like to be a child of God, in the kingdom of God, he speaks some beautiful things that immediately bring almost an alarm to our hearts, because he says, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful. And remember a couple of weeks ago, we threw our arms up and said, oh Lord, I'm not always merciful. Lord, I'm not always pure in heart. And Jesus says, hey, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is the mark. That's the key. That is the pivotal point to all of these things. Is that the intent of your heart? And Jesus says that to us this morning. Is that the intent of your heart to become more like him? Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, don't think, perish the thought. Don't think for a moment that I have come to overthrow the law. I have come to fulfill the law. Speaking of the law of God, revealed through Moses and the entire Old Testament writings, Jesus says, not one jot or tittle of the Hebrew language will pass until all of these things be fulfilled. Jesus was a literalist concerning the Bible. And it's very important to us that we lay hold of what he's saying. Remember last week, and in fact the last couple weeks, we talked about the difference between a righteousness by the works of the law and the righteousness by faith. There are some of us, and I know, boy, I tell you, I'm one of them, who purposed it in my heart to become righteous by the works of the law, and I beat myself up. And I came to the point of just throwing my arms up and saying, God, I can't do it. And he said, thank God, praise the Lord, move over, Jack. Let me save you. Believe in me. Believe in what my son has done on the cross, and thou shalt be saved. And I said, amen. And I jumped into that with all my feet, and it was wonderful. But that's an insult to our intellect and to our performance, because we so often want to work our way into the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul insults the people by saying, "You foolish ones, how could you be so lame in your thinking? You were saved in the Spirit, and now you want to perfect yourself by doing the works of the law? You can't do it." And we so often do that in our own life. And Jesus says this to those of us who are trying to work our way out in the law into a righteous existence with God. Jesus lowers the boom in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, and he says, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds, excels, goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples at that moment grabbed their mouths. How could this thing be? What Jesus goes on from this point, and by the way, Jesus here launches this incredible discourse that goes all the way through a couple chapters now, and it's all based and predicated upon verse 20. You ought to circle that. That is the key for Jesus delivering this sermon. Is how are you guys going to make it unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees? These guys were righteous. They looked great. But God, it says, does not look at the outward, but on the inward part of a man. And we too are not to judge according to appearance. And that's exactly what the world was doing. They were looking at the Pharisee and the priest, and they were going, "I'll never make it. I'm nowhere near the righteousness of that guy." And Jesus begins to lay this discourse out. And he says, really, in a nutshell, they look great. I mean, they're GQ guys. They're state of the art. They're Madison Fifth Avenue. There's no way you can look like them. But Jesus says, "I could care less how you look. It's what is inside the heart that counts." And that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is all about, you guys. It's what's in our heart. It's what is God doing in our heart. What are we doing with what we hear this morning and what we've heard in the past of our Christian existence? Do we embrace it and say, "Lord, I need to be more holy because you're holy"? Or do we say, "I am holy. Thank you, God, I'm not like other men"? People are like that. People are like that when they haven't seen Jesus in their heart. Because the moment you gaze into the holiness of God, you know what you do? You come and you pull on Jesus' robe, or you just touch him, or you just try to get into his shadow, because you know what? You're not worthy. Oh, just speak the word, Jesus, and it'll be done. And then you see people in the Bible coming up to Jesus. "Jesus, we know that you are good and that you come from God." Very arrogant. Jesus shoots those guys down. But a broken and a contrite spirit, Jesus will never reject. And so the catch-22 of what we're going through is that Jesus says the law is holy. It's good. And here's our part. We are to look at the law and say, "I am hopelessly guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. You see, I've looked at a woman with evil thoughts in my mind. You see, I've lied. You see, I haven't put God first in my life. You see, I've done these things." And God says, "Amen. That's the greatest thing. Great, Jack. Now, accept my son's righteousness and you're in there." And it's a wonderful thing. And that's what salvation's all about. And we'll get into it. Verse 21. "You've heard that it has been said of old, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Stupid,' or 'Raka,' or 'empty-headed fool,' really, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." The scribes were very careful what to say and what not to say, but in the depths of their hearts were perversion and wickedness and dead men's bones. But Jesus comes on the scene revealing the light. In Matthew 4:16, we saw before that it says that the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and those in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus came to truly interpret the law of God. You see, the Pharisees had thwarted the law. They said, "This is what it says and this is what it means." And by the way, if there's any Catholics in here, I do not mean this in a derogatory manner. What happened was this. The priest, they spoke Hebrew. Hebrew was just about gone. And so they looked and they said, well, in the Hebrew it means this. You just can't murder anybody. You see, that's what it means. So just don't kill anybody. And you see what that bred was, an attitude of, I didn't kill anybody today, so I'm okay. I hated that guy in the freeway, and that guy cut my donkey right off when he pulled in front of me. And I'd like to kill him. And if I could have, I would have run my donkey over him until he was dead. But I didn't kill him, so I'm okay. You see, I never committed murder. That's what the Pharisees said. But in Catholicism, not so much anymore, but in the olden days, the Latin says this. This is what it means. And nobody understood. And that's what drove Martin Luther and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and John Bunyan and all those other guys crazy. They wanted the Word of God to be in the hearts of the people, in the minds of the people. So they wanted the Word of God to be available to all people. And you have wonderful people like Wycliffe and John Knox and all these other great men of God who said, let's have the Word of God be in the hands of the people so that they can understand. And you see, there's a hierarchy that's formed in religious systems, and that's what Jesus is against. Boy, a light has dawned. Isn't that neat? They can see how old I am. Jesus had the right to pull the wool off of their eyes. It was his right. In Colossians 2:9, it says that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is in human form. If you want a verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, circle Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that wonderful news? Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was God in the flesh, and it gives me great joy to say that. And this day you're hearing all kinds of other things. How Christianity's this, and you know, Buddhism's this, and Confucianism, and it's all cool, and it's all the same thing. It's not the same thing. It is not the same thing. Our God came and died for us. But because of that, Jesus is qualified to correctly interpret the law of God that he himself gave at that burning bush on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 3:15, it says, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, you Pharisees, you knuckleheads, you are the lawyers of the law. You know the law. And you guys are making people not to understand. You're shutting up the kingdom of God from them. And unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am the one that was at the burning bush, he used the same word, ego eimi, in the Greek. I am that I am. You know what that means? For some of us who have small brains, it means that before time ever was, he was there. It means when time comes to an end, he's still going to be there. And from that time that time began to the time that time ended, in him, it was no time at all. That's what that means. That's what it means. Thanks. Small brain. I should have thought of that myself. Jesus is qualified. He is the I am. He's the lawgiver. Though Moses was, Jesus gave it to him through the stones on the tablets. And Jesus is qualified to correctly say, I'm telling you guys this. It's the spirit of the law that counts. That's what we're talking about, you Pharisees and you scribes. It says this in Jeremiah 23:13. I've seen the folly of the prophets in Samaria. They prophesied to Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies, and they also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns his back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and likened unto Gomorrah. Jesus came. These guys, when he came, were terrified, and Jesus was sickened because of what they had done to the very law of God. In Revelation, you can write this down if you want. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 15, in relation to verse 20 of Matthew 5. If you're rigging your Bible, you know what I mean by rigging it? If you're writing in your footnotes next to Matthew 5, 20, you'd want to put Revelation 2, 6, and 15. That says this. That's right. That says this. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Verse 6 and 15 of Revelation 2. You know why he said that? Nico means lords or governors over. Lords over. Nico. You know what laitans mean? Have you ever heard of the word lay people or laity? They were lords over the people. They were a spiritual hierarchy. And Jesus says, I hate it. Jesus doesn't say I hate very often, but he says it there. I hate spiritual bozos who put themselves in positions who say, you come to me for the answer. Remember the shepherding movement? That was blasphemous to Jesus. That was an abomination in his sight. Some of you are looking at me strange. The shepherding movement was real popular. You know what? Gee, is it popular today at all? I'm sure some places have it. Do you know anything about that? I'm sure some places still have it. But it's this. It's your pastor is it. And his little groupies, when they say, well, you should sell your house and give the money to the church, if you disobey, hey, you're on the brink of eternal damnation, man. They tell you who to marry. They tell you what to do with your money. They tell you what to do with your wife. They tell you everything. The shepherding movement was very popular, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, 5 to 10 years ago. It was a big deal. And Jesus says, I hate that. Nicolaitans, that's what they are. They're lords over the people. Jesus wants you to think for yourself. Jesus wants you to get into the Bible and search these things to see if they're true. Jesus is issuing a condemnation to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They've blown it. Nobody can keep the law. We're all guilty. They could not see their guilt. Are you with me? They couldn't see it. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 says, now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That's working your salvation out through the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law, here it is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law came. The law came so that you would know that you're a sinner. Now look, I'm going to get hit with this again. I don't like this as much as you don't like it. Why are you talking about sin every week? It's the portion of Scripture we're going through. Believe me, when we get the grace and mercy, we're going to dig in deep there too. I didn't write this book. And these are the words of Jesus here. I don't apologize for it, but I just say this. Hang in there, you guys. Jesus is going to be talking about the sin of missing the law. And it's not pleasant to talk about. There are people who are not coming back here because of that. So they go somewhere else where it's comfortable. And that's, yeah, that's fine. It's uncomfortable to talk about sin. Jesus talks about sin. Why? Because he hates us? Because he loves us. We need to understand that. Burying our heads into a hole is not going to cause the storm to go away. We just can't see it. There's so much going on at my work right now because of all the radical, horrible layoffs we've had over the last 2 years. It's been so bloody there. And you know what's so lame? You're walking down the hall, and somebody will say, can you come to that meeting next Tuesday? And I like, you know, salt in a wound. If I'm still here, or if you're still here, that's not funny. Hey, come on, it's okay. Boy, everybody's on edge, but don't talk like that. Don't you say that. It's true. People don't want to hear it. That's the only way we'll grow. It's the only way. And I'll read this to you, or we can turn to it. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 says this, verse 7. This is Paul speaking. before we get into it, you know who Paul was? He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the Pharisees of the Pharisees. Paul was it. I mean, Paul was like the Pope. I mean, he's it. Okay, he's the guy. He's the figurehead. He's the one. Listen to what Paul says after he met Jesus. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see that? The Pharisees missed it. The law says you shouldn't covet. They said, well, as long as I'm not doing it, you see, I'm not guilty. Well, that's stupid. Because to do something is a physical act. Is coveting a physical act? It's a spiritual act. I could sit here right now and covet. You know, last Wednesday night, I really stuck my foot in my mouth. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about, I don't remember what, but I said that, I said it's equivalent to like me, my big thing is a white Suburban with dark windows, and boy, I tell you, that's my thing. I mean, I just, you know, I have to make sure I don't drive by a Chevy or GM dealer because my heart just goes nuts over those things, and it's a problem in my heart. And this one brother came up after the service. He goes, I just bought one of those. Yeah. You know, you want to ride in it? No! No, because he'd never get my hands off the steering wheel. It's like Daffy Duck. Mine, oh, mine. You know? How that fits into this, I have no idea. Oh, coveting, yes. It's spiritual. Coveting is spiritual. The outward manifestation is not spiritual. It's the result of something that has taken place much earlier in the heart. Verse 8 of Romans 7 says, but sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil. And that word desire is lust. For apart from the law, listen to this, apart from the law, sin was dead. It had no power. When that sign says 55 miles an hour, you feel a little funny going 56. You know what I mean? Right? Look at you. Look at you. Some of you are going. Come on. I get mixed up. Does it say 55 or 65? I don't know. The law is posted, and a transgressor must pay. You see? Paul says, hey, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Pretty cool. I got my robes. Circumcised on the eighth day. Hebrew of Hebrew. Tribe of Benjamin. Oh, man. Man, Paul must have the biggest head. Really, he must have. See, I don't mean that in a joking manner. I'm serious. He must have been the biggest headed guy. And God says, here's the law. And Paul began to shrink. And it says this in verse 9. I love this. Paul says, I was alive once without the law. You see that? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring me life, I found to bring me death. For sin, taking the opportunity or the occasion by the law, deceived me and it killed me. You see that? That's salvation. That is salvation. Are you good? Are you good? Jesus says, good, be better than me and you'll make it in. And that cuts to your heart. We'll never be there by keeping the law. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not first preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you first send it through with the needle of the law to make way for the gospel. If men do not understand the law, they will not understand the fact they are sinners. And if they are not conscious sinners, then they will never value the sin offering, Christ. Is that true? Isn't that good? There is no healing of a man till the law has wounded him. No making him alive till the law has slain him dead. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul is speaking about. In a way, and I hope you get this, and instead of you not coming back to this Bible study anymore or feeling quenched by this, I feel like a parent this morning. It's going to hurt you a lot more than it hurts me. You ever heard that? Are you saying that now to your kids? It's so true. And what Paul is saying in this, what Spurgeon is saying is this. Dear sinner, you see the law. Don't run from it anymore. You've been deceived. Don't run. Walk up to it and kiss it and say, thank you for showing me that I need a Savior, that I need Christ. Thank you so much, law. Because if you would not have come to my house, I would have never desired a Savior. And that's why our hearts break over our lost loved ones that we probably ate turkey with the other day. Our heart breaks because they sit there and they don't see their sin. You see, they don't see what's wrong. They don't see that there's a cancer inside them and that it's working on them to kill them. You see, everything on the outside looks okay. The Pharisee looks fine on the outside. He looks good. And inside there's a disease permeating his soul, and the man is lost. And those of us who are born again and we've seen the fact, embrace the law. Give it a kiss and say, thank you for pointing me to the Savior. And I'm saved and I'm cleansed by Jesus. We see people that are in our families and they're lost and they think they're okay. And that's what hurts. Because they are the ones that are farthest from the kingdom of God. That's what hurts us. That's why our hearts break. Because they're blinded. Paul says, I was deceived. I was dead. And Satan loves it that way. 1 Corinthians. Oh, gosh. 1 Corinthians 4:4 or 2 Corinthians 4:4, my mind is failing. But Paul says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes so they cannot see. That's what happens to people when they reject the law of God. Spurgeon goes on to say this. The poor sinner trying to be saved by the law is like a blinded horse going around and around in a mill house and never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. The faster he goes, the more he works, and the more tired he becomes. The better legalist a man is, the more he may rest assured of his own final rejection and his eternal portion with the scribes and the Pharisees. Gosh, doesn't that stir your heart? Doesn't that make you sick? I don't know about you, but it makes me want to grab somebody at Alpha Beta and say, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? And they look at you, are you nuts? What are you, crazy? And in reality, they are crazy. They're nuts. They've been blinded and deceived by Satan. It's not urgent enough to us. Are you with me on that? Do you hear what I'm saying? You probably think I'm crazy. It's okay. Man, when you get into the Word and the seriousness of it, it's so powerful that we preach the gospel, that we live the gospel out to the people that we traffic with. It's not all the aesthetics. It's not all the pomp and the glory. This stuff, Peter says, will melt with fervent heat. I haven't even got to my message yet. I can't believe it. Oh, gosh. We're learning. That's an excuse I keep using, isn't it? Verse 22 of Matthew 5. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, empty-headed fool, stupid, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever says, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That word hellfire is Gehenna. It's an incredible word picture what Jesus is doing. He's saying this. He's saying that just outside the valley here, across the valley here in Jerusalem, is the valley of Hinnom. And it was a place that fire burned continually. Because in that place they burned rubbish. They burned the bodies of dead animals and of thieves and robbers, people who were crucified, people who were executed. And it was a rotten heap of mess. And Jesus says, man, he must have been incredible to be around. Jesus says, if you've got this kind of stuff in your heart, if you're angry at somebody, the spirit of the law says this, you may think you haven't killed anybody on the freeway, but when you hate somebody and you call them a name and you mean it, Jesus said, I tell you, you are in danger. He doesn't say you're going there. He says you're in danger. If you don't repent of that, you're in danger of being in a place like over there. And he points, and the disciples look, and there's the forever smoke, day and night, rising out of the valley of Hinnom. And it gripped their hearts. It gripped their hearts. It burned forever. A perfect example of hell. Jesus says, that's the end that kind of heart goes to. Because it's resisting. In James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, I was hoping I could paraphrase it. I've got to go to it. James chapter 3. Oh yeah, okay. Talking about the tongue, says this. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may be obeying us, and we turn their whole body by it. Look also at ships, verse 4. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, the fire that swept through Chino Hill started with a spark. And the tongue, verse 6, is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members that it defiles the whole body. You know what that means? It means it's right here. It's right in eye view. And it comes out, and it's right close to your eyes, and it's close to your ears. And it says, did you hear what Betty did? Did you hear what this? And it begins to kill and to destroy. Or false doctrine, or whatever it is. The tongue. It's preeminent in your face. It comes right out. That's what he's saying about there. And it says right here, that at the latter portion of verse 6, that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The fuel for a rotten tongue and an angry tongue is from hell. Very powerful. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because if you say any more than that, it's going to be evil. And you know that to be true. Yes, no. Think about that. Did you clean up your room? Yes. Or no? Now, if your house is like my house, it's no, because what I was really thinking about doing, I was going to paint this side of the house, Dad, and I was still over here. And no, let your yes be yes. See, you're trying to justify. Anything that comes out of more than a yes and a no is justification by self. Yeah. Aren't we all guilty of that? I am. Wednesday, before the holiday at work, I turned on the sink in the lab because I was rinsing some things out. And this guy comes flying in. Everybody's been, the decree came out by the president. You can go home now. Early. Bye. And of course, in my department, my manager thinks that means, time for a meeting. It's 3 o'clock. Yeah, it's a good time for a meeting. Everybody's filing out, we're filing in. And so we're in that meeting for about an hour. And I got done, and all of these guys were running all over. I thought something like a fire or something. What's going on, man? We have an earthquake? No, some jerk left a fountain on in the lab. To make it worse, it's my lab. I couldn't blame it on any other technicians. Did you do that? First off, it's me. I was the only one in there. And the water went downstairs. It was coming through down to the ladies' bathroom. Time for self-justification. Welcome to self-justification. We'll see today how Jack can justify his total blunder of overflowing the lab. And I was busted, man. There was nobody there. They all gone home. I couldn't lay it on anybody. And I stood there, red-handed. Oh, boy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There is a time for anger. There is a time for righteous indignation. That's the righteousness or the anger that God has in his righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on an argument. If you're married, you know exactly what that means. Because when you wake up the next day, you and your wife feel 5,000, maybe 10,000 miles apart. You heal it before you go to bed. But there's a time for anger and unrighteousness and sin. There's a time when you drive down Mountain or Central to curse that place in the corner, the Eiffel on Mission. Is it Mission and Central? Every time we go by there, the four of us, my family says, we say, in Jesus' name, we curse that building, Lord, in Jesus' name, burn it down. It's a porno place. Live porn. Right there, you can go and watch. When they first opened that thing up, I was going to Home Depot all the time, or Home Club, something's up that way. And I was going up there all the time. And when they opened that place up, there were like two cars in the parking lot, then five. And then now we went by there the other day, coming home from the mall, and it was packed, people parking the street. That's sick. Jesus hates that stuff. You know why? Because it destroys people. It totally destroys people. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. I heard Leonard Ravenhill one day on a message say this. Let's be honest. He says, let's tell them the truth on our bumpers, shall we? Smile, Jesus loves you. And he said, underneath there it should say, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Those things are true. Jesus does love us. We are to smile because Jesus loves us. But the truth of the matter is also that he's angry with the wicked every day, because it's the wicked that shake their fist at God. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. You see? That's the wicked. Psalm 7:11, God condemns it. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Your gift that is spoken of here is your sacrifice of praise, of money, of time, whatever the first fruits are in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to give our first fruits to God. The income that comes in first, we give a portion of it to the Lord. The time that you have, the first dawning of the day, it's given to the Lord. You see? That's what God wants. Keith Green says, I don't want your money. I want your life. If you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. You ever heard that song? It's very good. And it's exactly what he's talking about. When you come and bring your gift, and you have shaken your fist at your wife or your husband or somebody, the Bible literally teaches this. Set the gift down. Set the gift at the altar and depart from God immediately. It encourages you to leave God in your act of worship. Go find that person who you have offended and make it right with them. If they don't want to make it right, that's not your problem, but you've gone. You see what I'm saying? Go to them and say, I'm sorry. Yes, you guys. It means eating crow. It means sucking it up and looking like a wimp. But Jesus says, you look good. When you go to your wife and you say, you know, I'm sorry. You know, this is awesome in my home, because in ministry, there ain't no Bible study unless it's right with your wife. I'm here to tell you, God makes that certain. Did you let the dog out? No, I thought you did. Yeah, but I just asked you to let the dog out. Well, I didn't. Well, now he went in the floor. Well, it's not my fault. I asked you, and then look, and it comes out. Oh well, I gotta go pray and study now. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. It's actually comical, because I get down and I'll get down and I'll go to pray. Dear Lord, he goes, can't hear you, Jack. Hello, is somebody praying to me? I can't hear you. And God blazons in my mind, Isaiah 59:1. The hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear. But your sins, he says, has separated you from me. Isn't that slick? He loves you so much, he's not going to let you come trampling there with dirty feet and defile the Holy of Holies and mess everything up and think that you little turkey, you can get everything your own way and just sin and come in and have me as an audience and out you go. It doesn't work that way. God says, I tell you, you love me, you're going to love your wife. You're going to love your kids. You're going to love the guy next to you. And you go, oh, God, I can't. And he says, good. Ask me for my love. I can do that. Good, ask. Just ask. James says, you have nothing. You have no wisdom. You have zip because you ask not. James says, ask from God. And so God says, ask. You need faith? Ask me for faith. You need love? Ask me for love. Oh. When we come to the gift, giving to God, and sacrifice, praise, and worship, we make it right with our loved ones and with our neighbor. And by doing that, we are what's called sincere. That word sincere means without wax. You know that? In the olden days, in Bible times, when they would sell statues of your greatest god, really, you could go down into the city there in Athens and buy a god. That looks like a big god to me. Now there looks like a god that can handle my worry. How much is he? Oh, that much. How about this one? I'm serious. You know, they did that. Can you imagine? I'm sure if we look at it hard enough, we're the same way. We just need to see how it equates to us in this day. But people would go down and they'd buy a god. And if you bought a really good God, you would take that statue home, or right there, you'd begin to heat it up. You'd take it over by a fire, and you'd begin to heat it up. And it would say, like, the goddess Diana by Van Gogh, or whatever it would say on the bottom. It would have somebody's trademark, like Idols by Roberts. Okay? Seriously. And you would pick it up and you'd heat the thing up and you would begin to see if it would begin to melt because of the wax. You see, there'd be wax in there and you would look, you were not sincere. And you would give him back his idol. I want my money back. That's what that word means. Sincere means without wax, without hypocrisy. It means to be true. When we come and we worship our Lord, we need to be true. When we come to Him, we need to make sure that our account is clean. And next week, we're going to see why. I'll give you some clues. It has to do with the devil. And it has to do with our relationship with the Lord and with our brother and our sister. And the bottom line is this. It has to do with our spiritual progress as believers. This is a real pivotal point. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, we come and we bring our hearts of sincerity to you. Father, for some of us, Lord, these things have been hard to understand, and for some of us, Lord, they haven't been received at all. For some, we've just pushed it away. We don't want to hear it. Father, in the depths of our heart right now, we may begin to understand that these things are true. And the Spirit bears witness to these words this morning, that this is truth. Though I don't like it, it is true. Lord, help us to realize that very feeling and thought that we have in our mind, oh God, if we could understand that it is such a wonderful blessing of your Holy Spirit to breathe those thoughts into our mind, and say, I'm glad that you're uncomfortable. Because that's a sign of life. Come to me. Jesus says, if you have not been right with your wife and your husband and your neighbor or with your God, make it right. Don't waste your life in running around, chasing your tail, covering up bumps and bruises and debris along the way as you've gone, destroying the hearts of people. Lord, we ask this morning forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it so easy to be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it so easy to be in fellowship with you. Lord, give us love for our neighbors, love for our relatives, Father, and love for our husbands and our wives. Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts. Build this church by building first its people. Make these precious little lambs so healthy and so happy, so productive. Lord, may they traffic these hills with joy. Lord, we come this morning with problems and cares, and none of them are too big for you, because you are a God that cannot be bought out of the marketplace. We can't buy you on the lot. We can't buy you in the store. We can't buy you in the field. You are the I Am. And we're glad for that. And we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week to come. As you get back on schedule after the holidays, may you guys just really be healthy people, physically and spiritually, and be in prayer. We've got the building, praise God. It was a wonderful thing that the Lord had done last week in the council. And just be in prayer. I encourage you to do this. In your bulletin, you found, I hope, a calendar. That is a refrigerator warmer, whatever you want to call it, wrapped around your fridge. And pray. Just say, Lord, the events on this calendar I lift up to you in Jesus' name. That's good enough. Do that. Will you guys, for yourself and for us, and we're excited. The Lord's going to do some really neat stuff. We really believe that. And God has been showing us through words and through signs that He's behind this. And this is a real time of testing. So be in prayer as we close this song. God bless you guys.